Would you turn with me to John's Gospel, please? Probably one of the most widely known chapters in the whole of Holy Writ, John's Gospel, chapter 3. Tonight we want to look at the subject of a visitor in the night. A visitor in the night. We'll start reading John's Gospel 3, verse 14. The Lord Jesus is the speaker. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Let us pray. Father, thank you for everyone you've brought this holiday weekend. Such a beautiful day, Lord, but many have taken advantage to be away. But we thank you, Father, for those you've brought out tonight. And we ask you to bless them for their even being here in this tabernacle. Encourage them and bless them, we pray. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In our opening verse, the Lord Jesus takes the mind and the understanding of his nighttime visitor, who is Nicodemus, back to the Torah, to the scroll of Numbers, the fourth book of our Bible. And in particular, he takes him to Numbers chapter 21. He says in verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Numbers is called so due to two numberings of the children of Israel after they are brought out of Egypt by the blood of the Lamb and the mighty hand of God. In Numbers chapters 1 to 4, we have records of the counting and organization of the fighting men and the Levites at Mount Sinai. And in Numbers chapter 26 is the second census of Israel, where it records the counting of the new generation of Israelites before they entered the promised land. Hence, it is known as the Book of Numbers. In the Septuagint, if you're ever reading and studying and it says a capital LXX, that means the Septuagint. The Septuagint is the Old Testament written not in Hebrew but in Greek. And in the Septuagint, it calls the Book of Numbers Arithmoi. Arithmoi, due to its statistical data which is given to us. It's where we get our word arithmetic from. The Book of Numbers in the Hebrew text is called the Bimidbar. Bimidbar, which means simply in the wilderness. Isn't it strange how the English means the counting? The Greek means to count, arithmetic. But the Hebrew, it means simply in the wilderness. Where Numbers tells us about the wilderness. It means in the wilderness, and it captures the setting of the Israelites' 40-year journey around the wilderness. And hence the Lord Jesus, speaking to Nicodemus, He says in our opening verse, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, the word wilderness is the word Midbar. Midbar, hence the Septuagint, or if you want, pardon me, the Hebrew, it calls it the Be-Midbar. The Be-Midbar, or in the wilderness. So Midbar is wilderness here. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the Midbar, or the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now it's Numbers chapter 21 that he is referring to. And he's referring to Numbers chapter 21, for it's there Moses has the Israelites make a bronze serpent and put the serpent upon a pole, because the serpents are going through Israel due to their sin, and they're biting the people, a type of their sin, of the venom of the serpent in the man and the woman. And it's going through the camp and it is destroying the camp. They are dying for their sin from these serpent bites. And Moses says to make a brass serpent, put it on a pole, to lift it up high and walk through the Israelite camp. Now listen, it wasn't like walking through a camping field where you go and there's a few tents. Remember, the population would have the equivalent or more of Northern Ireland today. So you think of the journeying through it all, and they were to look and live in it. But first of all, we think of this serpent was to be made of bronze. Bronze speaks of judgment. Bronze speaks of sin which has been judged. And for example, when we go to the book of Revelation and John sees the glory of Christ and he sees his feet as bronze or polished brass as though in a furnace, it speaks of the feet of Christ, or the judgment that Christ has brought, hence the bronze. But here this bronze serpent, it gives the idea of sin which has been judged. And hence Jesus says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so also must the Son of Man be lifted up. Speaking of Calvary, that all who would look at this serpent would be saved from the snake bite, from the venom, and from death due to their sin. So all who would look with the eye of faith to Christ on Calvary's tree and trusting in him alone, they would be saved, saved from sin, saved from self, saved from Satan, saved from a devil's hell. And Christ gives this to this man of religion of the Jews. Turn with me, if you will, to Numbers 21. We'll read a couple of verses just to let you see for yourself. Numbers chapter 21. And just a few verses. Verse 7. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it on upon a pole. And it came to pass that if the serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. So Moses is telling them, look and live. Look and live. And Jesus is taking Nicodemus the whole way back to this place. It would have been the scroll, but in our Bible, it is Numbers chapter 21. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so also must the Son of Man be lifted up. And all who look with the eye of faith on Christ and Calvary will be saved. I heard one time someone once said that to look, a look at Christ will save, but to gaze on Christ will sanctify. To look on Christ will save, but to gaze on him will sanctify. The man and the woman whose gaze is on Christ are not only saved, but they find their lives are sanctified in Christ. Amelia Matilda Hull wrote the hymn in the 1800s, "There's life for a look at the crucified one. There's life at this moment for thee. Then look, sinner, look unto him and be saved, unto him who was nailed to the tree. Look, look, look and live. There is life for a look at the crucified one. There is life at this moment for thee." Praise God, those of us who are saved tonight. I think I know nearly just about everybody. And we're all saved by the grace of God. If maybe I miss somebody, if you're not saved, there's life for a look at Christ tonight. The Holy Spirit shows you him dying in your place on the cross. The serpent of bronze spoke of sin which had been judged on that serpent. And Christ was he who knew no sin, did no sin, was yet without sin, and yet on the cross lifted up, he was judged of his Father for your sin and for mine. He took our place. He took my sin and my sorrow. He made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. Look and live. So the Lord Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, Numbers 21, remember Moses, the Torah, the five books of Moses. Numbers speaks of the serpent of bronze. Listen to Isaiah 45 and verse 22. Listen to God speaking to Israel right through the prophet. "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." Now I want to ask you, how can you look to God and upon God when God is invisible? Think about this. How can you and I look upon God when he is invisible? "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else." How can you look upon an invisible God? This prophecy, we can see God moving in salvation in the sense of deliverance. Israel through the Red Sea and the walls of water and the dry ground with the wind blowing and drying it out for them to walk across. The walls of Jericho falling down and many other aspects. We see the deliverance and salvation of the Lord. But how does a man and a woman look upon him who is invisible? It's impossible until he becomes flesh and he hangs upon the tree. And he says to the sinner, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." Listen to Isaiah 45 and verse 23 then. Listen to what the Lord says after this verse. Verse 23, "For I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me," this is Almighty God, this is Jehovah himself, the great El, the great Elohim, "that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear," or confess in other words. Now, how can we look at the invisible God? And how can we set our eyes and our gaze upon him who is invisible? And then how can we bow our knees and confess with our tongues if we cannot see to whom we bow before? "That unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess." Well, Paul in Philippians chapter 2 tells us. He tells us in verse 9. "Wherefore, God hath also highly exalted him, and given him the name which is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should, of things in heaven, of things in earth, and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So here Isaiah is prophesying of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That one day every knee will bow and every tongue shall confess. Notice what he says at the beginning of verse 23. For I have sworn by myself. God says, I've sworn by myself that this will happen. For I have sworn by myself. Now listen to what the Hebrew writer in your New Testament says in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 13. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. He swore by himself. Now take note of this. In John chapter 2, just the chapter before our reading, in John chapter 2, coming to the end of the chapter before, Nicodemus comes at night to visit the Lord Jesus. In verse 23 it says, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. Notice this, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men. God says, I swear by myself. It says unto Abraham, I could swear by no greater because there was everyone was lesser. Now Jesus comes and says, I cannot commit myself to you because you'll fail. Person of Christ that night with Nicodemus. Nicodemus was talking to the God of Israel. Nicodemus was talking to God Almighty himself, for he knew what was in man. Notice here, chapter 3, verse 1, starts off then. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Brothers and sisters, we have to look at this for a minute. Here we find on this backdrop of, if you want, our introduction to this. This man now comes, it says, he came to Jesus at night. Would you say night? The word night, and we have to remember here, there's a, if you want, a tripart mindset in Judea at this time. Ruled over by the Romans. Bit of a mindset here. Fighting against it. There was a Judaistic mindset as well through the Jews. But there was also a Greek mindset from Alexander the Great years ago. And hence your New Testament is written mainly in Greek. So there was a Greek theme right through society at this time. So words that they used meant something from Greek society or Greek even mythology. And the word for night here, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night. The word night here is the word nux. It's a Greek word. The word nux. Now, nux simply means the period of the absence of light. Or the period where there is an absence of light. So in the nighttime, in the dark, in the nooks, comes this man, a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Now the word nooks was also in Greek mythology, one of their so-called gods. A female deity. She was the personification of darkness. And she is the offspring of another goddess called Chaos. Chaos. Now take note of this, if you will. Nicodemus comes in the nux, the personification of darkness. But darkness itself, nux is described as the mother of a semi, a demigod or a god, whatever they want to call it in Greek mythology, called Aether. And Aether is the word for ether. The air, the daylight air, the ether. So now the Greeks have a god for everything. It's in their society. And there is a daytime god. There is a nighttime goddess, Nux. She's the mother of ether. And her, Ether's father is called Erebus. And he is darkness itself. So you have darkness. The personification of it comes in the person of Nux. And it's then where there's an absence of light that this man sneaks up to Jesus. And in the Greek mentality, it's more than just Jesus comes, for he doesn't want anybody to know. Yes, that may be a reason. But he's coming where these words mean something in the Greek mindset. These are demon spirits ruling over the people. Now, Erebus, the father, means darkness. Nux also has other children. I'll put it in brackets if you want. One is called Himera. And Himera means daytime. Another one is Uranus, which means the heaven, as in the sky. And one called Gaia, which means the earth. So there's a god of the heavens, a god of the earth, a god of the sky, a god of the day, a god of the night, from the god of the darkness. That's the demon spirit that's ruling in the ruling class. And the Romans had similar words for these. So did the Egyptians. So in the middle of all this, this man of a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews comes. And he says, there's something different, Jesus, about you. You get the grasp of this now? Out of all of this. And he comes to him and he says, of all of this pantheon of, they say, he believes in monotheism. But with everything else is around, he comes to Christ and he says, there's something about you. And we read it in our chapter. He says in verse 2, Rabbi, we know that thou art teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles except thou, that thou dost accept God be with him. In other words, is this another god to add to the pantheon of the Greeks and the Romans? Who are you? The master stands, the one from Isaiah 45, one typified in Numbers 21, and he just turns and he brings them back to the scrolls. If you're ruler of the Jews, well, you'll read as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so also must the Son of Man be lifted up. And this man can't understand the new birth. Can't get the grasp with it. Can't get the grips with it. The new birth. Born again of the Spirit. Notice here, if you will, Nux's children, for example, Hermera, which means day, In Matthew 17 and verse 23, listen to what Jesus said. They shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. Now listen, in other words, he's gone into darkness. One of Nous's children is also called Thanatos, which means death. He's gone right into the devil's lair, into death and into darkness. And the word day there, the third day, is the word for this Greek god. A lot of the times you'll read the word day and it's the word yom. And it means a day, 24 hours, or it can mean a period of time. But Jesus mentions this, he says, and on the third, Hemera, this god who rules over the day and one that rules over the night, I'll go right into darkness of the father of them all, and on the third day, I will rise victorious. That's the Christ we serve. That's the Savior, the Lord who is ours. The one, Uranus, or Uranus, we get the word Uranus from Uranus from the planet, even from this. That means the heavens, the air, the heavens. Listen to what Jesus says in Luke 21 and verse 26. The powers of heaven shall be shaken. This is at him, the signs of him coming again. And the word for heavens there is the word that the Greeks use for their god, Uranus. The god who you say rules over there, up there. He says, I'm going to come down and I'm going to shake it like a leaf. I'll destroy them under the feet of the blessed Christ. So what they say in their mythology was this, that light comes out of darkness. One god is birthed out of father darkness. Day comes, the light comes. But you see, if you think about this, this is a twist on the creation story that we are given in Genesis chapter 1. This is a twist when God spoke into the darkness and says, let there be light. And there was light. This is a twist. This is what the devil does, twists God's word. And twists God's word to the point where we see here they're even trying to twist the creation story. And God spoke, let there be light. Light didn't come out of darkness. Light went into darkness. The light of the word spoke into the darkness and created the light. This light overcame the darkness. Listen, if you go into a really dark, sealed off room where there's no light, and you close a door and it was all sealed off and it's in pitch black darkness, you can't see your fingers, your hand in front of your face. Where's light going to come from that? At what point does light come out of that? It doesn't. But if you take a candle and light it, or you have your, not to be, to be more modern, if you take your phone out, you have your wee torch on it, the light comes from where you are. Isn't that right? The light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. The darkness cannot overcome it. So listen, darkness only exists where there is an absence of light. Darkness only exists where there is an absence of light. That's why Christ said, in a darkened, spiritually darkened world, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. That's why he said to his followers, his believers, to you and to I,
Ye are the light of the world. Because the light doesn't shine out of darkness. Light shines in the darkness. And darkness cannot comprehend nor fight against the light of the Word of God. So all of these figures, this word, another one was Gaia. And it means that she was the goddess, this offspring of Nux, of the earth. And we hear today about Mother Earth, the goddess of the earth. These are all demon spirits. These are all false demon entities. But the joy of it all is, just as God brought the plagues, the first nine until the last one of the slaying of the firstborn upon Egypt, it was to defeat every plague represented an Egyptian deity. Every plague. And God showed his sovereignty over the plagues of Egypt. And now Jesus comes, God in flesh, and he shows his sovereignty over every demonic spirit. Every devil and demon of hell, Jesus is supreme over every one of them. Doesn't matter what label they call it, modern day labels they call it, Christ is still the sovereign Lord. The sovereign Lord of all. There's so many to go through on those things, but here's something before we move off this for a moment I want you to catch. And hence we talked about Nux of darkness, how she was a personification, I should say, of darkness, and she was the offspring of chaos, C-H-A-O-S. So her mother was chaos. Darkness comes out of chaos in your life, doesn't it? Darkness seems to be upon you when there's chaos in your life. The disciples in the boat, in the nooks in the night, in the midst of the sea, they were in chaos. There's darkness in their heart and in their minds because they thought they were finished. Doom and gloom came upon them. Spirit of doom. So as we said, darkness doesn't show forth light. And chaos here brings forth Nux, who is a personification of darkness. Is everybody with me? So out of chaos comes more darkness. Hope, this despair and hopelessness and helplessness. Out of chaos, all of that comes out. But the devil even takes that and tries to, if you want, change it a little to make it more acceptable to the people. For example, in the Latin, the words ordo ab chao, it means order out of chaos. Order out of chaos. It's the Masonic motto. Now, the Universal Co-Masonry site, in an article published the 11th of March 2019, I'm quoting them so as people don't think I'm making this up myself. Here's what they say. As chaos ensues, old orders are broken down. Listen, to allow new ones to emerge. Old orders to new orders, old world orders to new world orders. Order and chaos follow from and give birth one to another in an ever-renewing cycle of creation and evolution.
So we're just evolving. The chaos evolves into something better. That's a lie. That's a lie. Nicodemus, it says, this same came to Jesus by night. And in John 3 and verse 19, Jesus declares to him, this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. Speaking of himself, that light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. Now, I'm a Belfast man, and I don't know anything about farming, okay? In fact, you know, I wouldn't know one end of a cow to the other. But I happened to watch this wee program about farming. And I'm like, oh, I don't want to watch that stuff. But it was really interesting. Farmers, it made me think about yous all over. Your troubles. And this first farmer, new farmer, the first time he's having to take his cattle to slaughter, it broke his heart. And he nearly couldn't do it. And I felt that. Because usually I'm, and still I'm a steak man, like, but usually it hasn't changed me much in that way, but usually I would be, oh, sure, it doesn't matter. You know, bravado, get my steak on the plate and let's have a, you know, the bigger the better, the 20-ouncer if you want on there, whatever it comes in. I'll eat the whole lot. I'll go the whole way home moon. Bravado of it. But when I seen this program with this man, and through time he had raised this cattle, and his, he got used to it, if you know what I mean, because of it. But when he was heartbroken at it going, and he found it hard to deal with at the start, I actually felt it. And I said to Alison, I've never thought of this like this before. And the Spirit of God spoke to me like this. You see, when it's out of sight, it's out of mind. And if you don't see it, it doesn't matter. That's why children are aborted in the womb. You can't put the posters up that they call too graphic, because their deeds are evil and they want to hide in the darkness of it. Everyone should be made to watch something like that if that's their intentions to do it, because it might make them think differently. That's why the preacher is taken off the street for preaching against sin, because people don't want to hear about their sin. People don't want to hear about what God has to say about them. People don't want to hear about sin. It's just a mistake, or they're all doing all right. Get the preacher off the street. The Lord spoke to me. I says, Lord, that's it. And this verse, this is where I got this message from, and I wrote it the other day just. He says, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. If you bring it to light, we'll see what it is. If you put an abortion on the screen, we'd all hide our head in our hands. We'd maybe run out the door. We'd maybe be saying, oh, this is horrific. I can't watch that. But to stand with a board, you see, even with something graphic, as people call it, we don't want our children to see this, and we don't want to be walking past this, and we don't want to be looking at that, even if we're out doing our shopping on a Saturday or whatever. You know why? Because when it's out of sight, it's out of mind, and the barbarity continues. People don't have to think about it. The preacher, you must get right with God. You're a sinner in need of salvation. Get him off the street. We don't want to listen to him. But see the guy over there who's singing about all sorts of stuff and singing vulgar language. He's all right because he doesn't annoy us. We don't want to know about our sin. And Jesus says to Nicodemus, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. this nooks or this night time he comes. Night's a strange thing, isn't it? You know, obviously things seem to change in our mindset at night. People seem to be more afraid because you never know what's lurking in the darkness, isn't that right? Or who is in lurking in the darkness. And it can change our mindsets. It can cause people to be wary or afraid or whatever, whether it's outside or even in a home, in the darkness. But in Exodus chapter 12, the Lord tells Moses, tell Israel to take the blood of the lamb and put it upon the doorposts and door lintels. For this night, I'll be passing through Egypt. That is in his judgment. And he says, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And they do that. I believe personally, whether it was an Egyptian heard it and in faith put the blood on it, they still got out without being marked in judgment. Because he wasn't looking for that. He was looking for the blood. He was looking for the blood. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. But it says in Exodus chapter 19 and in verse 30, when they all moved out, and at midnight, it means the middle, it doesn't mean 12 o'clock, it means, because their time frame would be different, it means the middle of the night, in the middle of nooks, this deity of Rome and of Greece, the goddess of darkness, where there is no light, there's an absence of light. And it says, and at midnight, there was a great cry throughout Egypt, the slaying of all the firstborn. Nighttime. God came in the night, a visitor in the night. In Matthew 25, we have the parable our Lord Jesus tells of the 10 virgins, 5 wise, 5 foolish. There's 5 wise have oil in their vessels and in their lamps. The 5 foolish run out of oil because of none in their vessel and lamp. And they go to buy, and it says, and at midnight, there was a cry made. In Egypt, at midnight, there was a cry. Now at midnight there was a cry made. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. And those who were ready went out. But when the other 5 foolish virgins came and they knocked on the door, Lord, open up to us. He says, I don't know you. I don't know whence you are. In the middle of the nooks, the darkness had covered it and God had judged in it. In Acts 16, Paul and Silas are beaten for preaching the gospel and thrown into prison. And they're in stocks and chains in the prison. And it gives the idea they're in the inner keep of this high security wing. It says, on at midnight, in the middle of the nooks, and at midnight, they sang praises unto God. The prison started to shake. The chains fell off. And God came and set them free in the middle of the night. Remember the man who has the great yield of crop and he has to pull down his barns and build bigger? And looking at it, he says, I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. It says, but the Lord said unto him, thou fool, listen, this nooks, this night, darkness, thanatos, the sun. This is all in the Greek pantheon that they believe. Thanatos will take thee. And every one of us, one out of one, should Christ tarry, according to the Greek mythology, one out of every one will be taken. And we will pass into thanatos by the person or the personification of death. But Jesus rose again on the third day. Jesus rose and conquered the grave. And defeated thanatos. Defeated their ideology, of all their Greek mythology. And Jesus conquered Satan and sin and every demonic spirit that there ever was to be named in the Greek pantheons and the Roman gods. What a mighty God we serve. What a Savior. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? Praise God. I'm going to close. Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, a man of the sect of the Pharisees, a man who was a leader, a ruler of these Jews, and he was still in spiritual darkness and understood nothing of the true light and the born-again experience. Jesus in John 3 and verse 3 tells him, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He says in verse 5, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, or born from above, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And in verse 7 of John chapter 3 says, marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. And this man, full of religion, cannot understand it. Sure, neither could you or I. But the Holy Ghost came and opened our eyes and made us alive. And we understood the born again experience of the Lord Jesus Christ when he came into our lives and he saved us. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, he says, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And we all know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Listen, for God so loved the world, what a fact. That's a fact. What a fact. That he gave his only begotten Son. Oh, what an act. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What a pact. What a fact, what an act, and what a pact. That God would give his Son. His Son would come to die for us. For God so loved the world, that's the manifestation of God's love. That he gave his only begotten Son. That is the intention of God's love. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish. The intention of God's love. But have everlasting life. That's the duration of God's love. The duration of it. God, the almighty authority, so loved the world, the mightiest move, that he gave his only begotten Son, the greatest gift. That whosoever, that is the widest welcome, believeth in him, that is the easiest escape, should not perish, that is divine deliverance, but should have everlasting life, that is a priceless possession. You know what you find in John 7? You find Nicodemus standing up for Christ. Do you know what you find in John chapter 19? You find Nicodemus coming to take down the body of Christ from the cross. He remembers Moses and the brazen serpent. Imagine him walking through more than the population of Northern Ireland. Think about that. We have a bronze serpent on a pole. Look and live. Look and live. Whoever looketh upon this will live. Look and live. Christ hangs between heaven and earth and between two thieves. He says, look and live. And Nicodemus remembers it. And there at the cross, he sees it. And he takes down the body of Christ. Puts it in the grave, but up from the grave, he rose. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Sure, that'd rejoice your heart on a warm bank holiday Sunday evening, wouldn't it? Just to think of Christ and his wonders and his glory. What a mighty God we serve. Born again.